Thank you, Ted. Good evening. This morning, Ted, something about Jamie and I being experts. Being experienced and being experts are two different things. Just want to make that clear up front. But let's pray, and then we'll get started. Okay. Thank you, Father, for the chance to gather together and look to your word to understand your heart toward children in need of parents. I pray that we leave with a proper understanding of that tonight and also understand clearly your call toward us and how you might use us to help meet their needs and care for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Jamie and I never dreamt we would have 12 children. That was not our plan. When we were engaged, our exact conversation went something like, hey, 3 kids, 4 max, 5 if we're crazy. And maybe you've heard the saying before, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, right? And of course, he knows. He knew what was best. And we're so thankful that he had the plan he had for us, for our family. We have 12 children. 10 joined our family through the foster care system. We adopted them through the foster care system out of both California and Oklahoma. And 2 joined our family through a private agency. Our children joined our home at different ages. 1 as young as the age of 1. She actually moved into our home on her first birthday. And as old as 12 years old, but most between the ages of 7 and 12. So they were fairly older. And we thank God for each of them. They've been just such a blessing to us. So I share that background. So some of the statements I share later in the lesson will hopefully make more sense in that context. So we're going to answer a few questions tonight. We'll start with a basic one. Who is the orphan? Who is an orphan? So to define our terms, and then take a look at what is God's heart toward children who are in this position, and then how does he call us as his servants to step in and help meet their needs? And then we'll talk about specifically ways we can do that. What are the needs that the orphans have? How can we help solve the problems they have? And of course, you have a handout there. The first half of that we're going to get through pretty quickly. We'll spend most of the time on the back. But let's start just by simply asking the question, who is an orphan? Kind of a basic question with a basic answer. An orphan is a child who is like any other child except for one fact, and that is that they are lacking committed parents for various reasons. Either they have passed away or they are unable to provide care, either because of circumstances or because they choose not to. That's it. That's what an orphan is, right? So let's move to what God's heart is toward a child in that position. And we start with Psalm 68, 4 through 6, a favorite verse of Jamie and mine. Let's just read it together. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him. A father of the fatherless, God makes a home for the lonely. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Care for the fatherless is not a human idea. It flows straight from the heart of our Creator. In the Bible, we learn that God's heart toward these children is his love for them and care for them is so great, he declares himself their father. Right? And by declaring himself their father, he not only reveals his heart toward them, the heart of a loving father, but he also obligates himself to them, right? Because he is declaring, I am your father, so I am obligated to do the things for you that a good father would, right? It's not presumptuous of us to say that because God declared himself in that position. So let's look at some verses here quickly. We're just going to run through. We won't actually turn to each verse, but you can look these up later. From the scripture, we see that God's care for orphans, first, that he declares himself their father. He says that he supports the fatherless. In Psalm 146:9, he is the helper of the orphan. In him, the orphan finds mercy, and he executes justice for the orphan. As God makes it clear that he is obligating himself to care for orphans, it should not surprise us that he commands his servants to play a part in that. As is often the case, God will carry out his work through his people. Right? And that's what we see in the next passages there, God's call to his servants to care for orphans. It starts with the do nots, the things we are not to do to orphans, or not to afflict them, not to oppress them, not to mistreat them or do violence to them. And then the do's, right? What are we to do? We're to provide for them, protect their property, plead their cause, defend the orphan. And then in the book of James, we're told that one of the evidences of pure and undefiled religion is that we visit orphans. Right? So what James is saying there is that one of the proofs of a regenerated life is that we start to desire the things our Father desires. We start to take on his heart. We become more like him. And one of the evidences of that is we'll start to have his heart toward orphans. And he also mentions, of course, widows in that passage, right? But of course, tonight we're focusing on the needs of the children. The closer we grow, the more we're walking with God, the more we're going to take on his heart toward orphans. That's the point. And it's interesting to look at that word visit in a concordance, and you have this here in your notes, because it doesn't mean to merely visit someone and do nothing about their condition, right? This is from the Greek English lexicon. It says, it means to care for or look after with the implication of continuous responsibility. That has a deeper meaning, doesn't it? It means to visit someone with the intent to do what I can to meet their needs or help solve their problems for the long haul. Right? That's the intent. So it's important for us to realize those who commit themselves to care for orphans in whatever way, adoption is one way, in whatever way, they're following the lead of their Creator. And as James pointed out, they're also providing one of the proofs of a regenerated life. So let's get to the wisdom application aspect where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. Because understanding the heart of God toward children without parents, and then understanding that he's asked us to get involved, should cause us to ask a few questions. Questions like, what type of care do orphans need? Right? Or how is it we can help them? Or to put it another way, what are the problems they face that we can help solve? Okay? And whether you know it or not, you know a lot about this. You may know more about this than you realize, because the plight of the orphan is the same plight you and I face spiritually apart from Christ. We're spiritual orphans, so to speak, until the Father gets involved. So we're going to talk about four problems, four primary problems that the orphan faces. We're going to take a look at how did God solve those problems for us spiritually, and then does that have anything to say for us for how we might help solve those problems for the orphan in society? Okay. So the first one there, the first fill in the blank, is the problem of fear. Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Fear here, it means a state of severe distress aroused by intense concern for impending pain, danger, or evil, or possibly the illusion of such circumstances. Children without the care of parents often live with a heightened level of stress and fear. And that's because they've learned, especially if they've gone through this time in life for a period of time, they've learned that they can't depend on others, right? Especially those that they should be able to depend on most. And as a result, sometimes children will pick up behaviors and attitudes that are primarily meant to protect themselves emotionally, in some cases physically. If a child has been without the protection of committed parents for a length of time, they may have developed an attitude of distrust. they're often slow to let their guard down, right? Some have even faced so much disappointment. Because they face so much disappointment, they're concerned about getting their hopes up. They've been let down time and again, and so they form these protective behaviors. In some cases, one cause of fear is they feel like the child feels like they have to earn love. That they're being accepted into a family, they're receiving the commitment of a family, will be based on their performance. And they believe that usually because of their experience, because that's exactly what they've experienced. Whether it was in the home that they were naturally born into, or they've been passed around from foster home to foster home, in many cases told, we'll adopt you if you're a good boy or a good girl. What a horrible burden to place on a child, right? What child is ever always good? It's something our children have shared with us that they faced before. Some of them have, and what a joy to tell them that wasn't going to be the case in our home. In many cases, the child feels like they're going to be found out. They're going to find out how bad I am, and I'm going to be sent back. One of our sons, when he was 11 years old, he had just joined our family. It was the first night, maybe the second night. He confided in his new older brother, who was 15, and he basically said, I'm not going to be here very long. And his brother said, Why do you say that? Well, because I do bad things, he said. I do bad things. And his older brother said, well, I used to do bad things when I came here too, but they didn't send me back, right? But the fear that he had at that time was a fear of rejection. We were going to reject him because we found out he wasn't what we expected him to be, right? Now, in extreme cases, a child may actually give up hope altogether, so that when they are placed in a new home, even if it's for the purposes of adoption, they will actually try to sabotage the situation. Right? They know it's not going to work. They've tried it time and again. So they get to the point where they say, let's just end this quickly because I know I'm going to get sent back. Now, what that means is it's kind of important to know that ahead of time, especially if you're adopting an older child, because things may get a little rough early on. Right? But if they just want to end it quickly, they want to get it over with because they know it's not going to work. So what's the solution to this problem of fear? Well, the question would be, what was God's solution? What was His solution for us? We go back to the verse we just read there, right? In Romans 8:15. We have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. What was His solution? His solution was He adopted us, right? For those who have placed their faith in Christ, they have been adopted into His family. The love of a caring and committed Father who sticks with us no matter what. That was God's solution. Aren't you glad that God's commitment to us is not performance-based? Would we stand a chance? We wouldn't stand a chance, would we? Well, orphans need the same thing. They need to hear from loving and committed parents, I'm committing myself to you. I'm going to love you and stick with you no matter what. I will never disown you. My care for you is not conditional. It's not based on your performance. And as they hear this level of commitment and they experience it over time, their problem of fear will begin to subside. Right? It takes time. Some cases it's quicker than others. Unconditional love from a loving and committed parent. That's the solution. Problem number two, the problem of hopelessness and uncertainty regarding the future. The problem of hopelessness and uncertainty regarding the future. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, whether we realize it or not, when we are apart from Christ, we have no hope. Right? Our future is grim. We have no solid ground to anchor our life on apart from Jesus Christ. In the same way, the orphan faces an unsure future. They have little to no stability, little to look forward to, a shaky foundation to build a life on. And for that reason, they don't have much to place their hope in. Not even in, during this short life, right? Let alone for eternity. So once again, we ask, well, what is the solution to this hopelessness? And we should ask again, what was God's solution to our hopeless state, right? And referring back to the passage here in 1 Peter, what does it say? It says that He caused us to be born again to a living hope. Right, well, think about this. A couple of things. Born again does indicate new life, but it also indicates that someone has joined a family, doesn't it? Right? You've been born again into a new family, right? And also notice in this passage that Peter gives us something to look forward to. Actually, God gave us something to look forward to. Peter wrote about it, right? That is an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. This allows us, knowing what our future is, our inheritance in heaven, that rich inheritance we have in heaven, co-heirs with Christ, we share His inheritance, the greatest part of which is we get to be in His presence, right? We have that to look forward to. What does that help us do during this life? Doesn't it help us get through the tough times? Doesn't it help us get through the trials and the suffering that all of us face? Because as someone once said, suffering is the rule in life, not the exception in this cursed world, right? I remember what Paul said. He said, we fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. He's talking about getting our eyes on heaven, on eternity, right? Because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal, right? We have something to look forward to that helps us get through the difficult times. Well, a child needs the same thing during this life. Because their future is so unsure, they have no idea what to expect. If they just don't even know what to expect tomorrow, right, or next week. One of the things Jamie and I have learned to do very early on when our children join the family is to begin to make statements toward them that indicate they've landed in a permanent family. Because they may have been bounced around quite a bit, and they might think this is just one more stop along the way, you know, for their journey into adulthood. So we say things like, you know, what meal would you like to have for your birthday next year? Right? When you turn 12, you'll get to go on a special trip with Dad, just like your older siblings did. Right? You're going to love our annual family vacations. When you're 16, such and such, just to indicate to them you've landed somewhere where there's permanency and you have things to look forward to, right? A child who knows they have a permanent home and family is able to move forward with much more confidence. They know they have the support system they need to grow and mature and confidently enter adulthood. Now, this is one of the more rewarding things as an adoptive parent. Depending on the age of your child, you may get the privilege of watching them transform as they start to realize this is the real deal. This is a permanent situation. What will happen is they'll start to let their guard down and they'll be more lighthearted. And you might get to all of a sudden see a unique sense of humor that just wasn't even apparent before because they were so guarded, right? Or you get to see their God-given personality begin to shine. They just feel freer to do so because they know this is permanent, because they know there's no fear of it being conditional based on their performance. So they're freer to be who they are, basically, right? Okay, so let's move to the next one, the problem of loneliness, the third problem, loneliness. And let's read from Ephesians 2. We'll read verses 12 to 14 and then skip over to verses 18 and 19. And remember, this is Paul writing to us, telling us what we were like before Christ. Christ, right? Remember that you were, at that time, separate from Christ. And he was writing specifically to Gentiles in this case, but it really applies to us here. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Let's get to verse 18. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Before we were in Christ, anyone apart from Christ is spiritually lonely, right? We're separate from God. We're separate from God's household. Once we're in Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ's body. We become a part of the family of God. We not only gain our Father in heaven, but we also gain brothers and sisters in Christ. Right, brothers and sisters with whom we can experience very close relationships and with whom we have a common mission and a common future. We join God's household. So once again, what is the solution to the orphan's loneliness? Well, what was God's solution to our spiritual loneliness? Bring us into the fold, right? Bring us into the family. Make us part of his household where we know we belong. The same for the orphan. Bring him into the fold of a family where they can know they belong, where they can experience intimacy, accountability, encouragement, and everything else that comes with a family. Really, nothing can replace the relationships of loving parents and, where applicable, loving siblings. And that shouldn't surprise us. God designed the family. He knows best, right? He knows children need parents. One of the things that Jamie and I would do when we found out we had an opportunity to adopt, and it got to a point we got a call about once a year, usually from social services, about a little boy or girl that needed a permanent home, needed an adoptive home. And one of the things we would do is sit our kids down, and we'd have a family meeting. And some of them are kind of, this has become routine for a while. Like, you know, here comes someone else to join the family, right, Dad, you know? But one of the things we would remind them of is that this was not just about mom and dad adopting a child and being parents to them. It was about them having an opportunity to minister to their new sibling who needed not only parents, but loving brothers and sisters to help show them the ropes, point them to Christ. They had an opportunity to serve Christ in that way, right? So the whole point was, we could, as a family, we can serve Christ through the ministry of adoption. One of the things that I found very interesting, Jamie attended a conference on adoption not too long ago, and one of the speakers was a 21-year-old young man who had aged out of the foster care system. So he had not been adopted. And one of the things they asked him was, what is it that you wish you would have had that you didn't, or while you were going through those years that you longed for, right? And he said, you know, it's interesting because my physical needs being met were never really a problem. Gifts given, clothing, ample food, and I appreciate all those things, but they were always there. What I really longed for was for someone to enter my life and stay. Right, someone to stick with me, because everyone was in and out. Very short-term relationships. No one stuck with me through it, basically. Right, helped me grow into adulthood. There was no. When he aged out of the foster care system, he really had no place to call home, no one to call family. The problem of loneliness is solved by bringing people into the fold of the family, children specifically. So, how about the fourth problem? The problem of need. The problem of need. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I just want to think about, when we think about our needs, the fact that God is our Father for those who are in Christ. He is our Father. He's adopted us. What does that mean in relation to our needs? What is he obligating himself to in relation to our needs? Well, think about the duties of a father, of a good father in particular, the duties of instruction and discipline, right? That's one of the needs we have. God meets that need for us, doesn't he, as his child? The need of comfort, to be comforted, right? We are to comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received from our Father in heaven, from God. He protects us from Satan's assaults. So there's a protection aspect. He gives us access to him. Prayer, right? Open door, anytime, all the time. We can go to our Father. Abba, such intimacy, right? He provides for all of our physical needs. And he's given us an inheritance that includes the blessings of salvation. The needs of an orphan are similar in this world, in this realm. They need teaching. They need correction. They need discipline, comfort, and protection. Right? They need open communication with parents and family. And trust in a trusted environment where there is both intimacy and a sense of confidentiality, even, right? And of course, they need provision. They need provision for their needs, for food, for clothing, for housing, for education. Now, as I mentioned about that 21-year-old young man, as the body of Christ, we've done a pretty good job on that last one. Meeting the physical needs of children, either by giving monetarily to ministries or just giving gifts directly. And because we live in a nation where we have social care programs and governmental programs that are dedicated to making sure physical needs of children are met, this tends to not be the need that that goes unmet, if that makes sense. The bigger need that does go unmet for children are the first two bullets there. Needs of teaching, comfort, protection, and healthy, close-knit relationships. This is the biggest need that goes unmet in our communities, in our nation. And obviously, these needs are best met in the context of a family, right? That's why most Christians agree that adoption, as modeled by God himself, is the most effective means of meeting an orphan's holistic needs. Committed and loving parents are in the best position to provide for, defend, and plead the cause of their child. And it's exciting because it's one of the ways, there are many ways, but it's one of the ways that we can answer the call of Ephesians 5:1, which is, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as beloved children," right? He is an adoptive father. We have an opportunity, if in the right position, and he's called us to it, to be an adoptive parent as well, to follow his lead. So let's start to wrap this up here. This is the purpose of this lesson tonight is not to pressure anyone into adoption, not to lay a burden on anyone or a false guilt trip, okay? Not everyone is in a position to adopt. And there are various ways to help meet needs of an orphan, to encourage adoptive families, to come alongside and mentor a young person. Again, not everyone is in a position to adopt. However, you might be. You could be in a good position to adopt. And maybe it's even something that has been a desire on your heart. Something you've been interested in looking into. Maybe it's even something you've discussed with your spouse in the past. If that's you, I would just ask you a simple question. What's holding you back? What are the concerns you have? What are the questions you have that are causing you to pause and hesitate? Again, if you're in the position and if you've had that desire. As Jamie and I have spoken to married couples over the years, many of them have said, we've thought about adoption, but then we'll go through and through the discussion, it becomes clear there was a concern, a common concern, or an unknown that caused them to hesitate and not move forward. And in fact, in most cases, the concerns are the same. The same questions we got were things like, isn't adoption expensive? I mean, how could we ever afford it? And some of these, by the way, were the same questions Jamie and I had when we started down the path of adoption. Aren't social workers nosy and intrusive? That was probably our biggest fear before we got into this this adventure, you could say. Serious questions like, will our adopted children form an attachment to us? Is it too late to make a difference in their life? Can I love them as much as my other children? That's one of the questions we received. How can we fold them into our family successfully? Won't this interrupt our routine? Right? Let me share with you, just give you a kind of inside look to some of Jamie and Jamie's discussions over the years. When we were presented with the opportunity to adopt again, in each case, we tended to have the same discussion. And I think they were more lengthy early on as we were working through what our approach to this would be and what we believed God was calling us to do. And it usually went something like, wow, things have just settled down, right? Since the last adoption, right? And this is, we're going to have to rework our schedule. We're going to have to rearrange the rooms in the house again, move furniture because of the boys and girls situation all changes as you add another one in to the fold. How are we going to fit them into our car? We got to get a car with bigger seating capacity, right? These types of questions, the practical things, in some cases, the interruption to our routine. But there was one question that we actually started to ask ourselves when we were presented with the opportunity to adopt our fourth child. So let me tell you about that a bit. So Jamie and I, we adopted our first two girls who were siblings when we were 22 years old. And our third daughter, just shortly after that, she was 1 year old. And then God gave us 9 boys in a row. So, I don't know why that is. But when we were 23, we were called by a friend of ours who was involved in a program where they were advocates for the foster children. And they had fostered a 10-year-old boy who needed a permanent home. And we were 23. He was 10, 13 years difference. And that's a lot of fun, by the way, when people don't know we've adopted and they find out the ages. And they're like, well, we started early, Yeah. But that was a big stretch for us. Jamie and I we just happened to be getting away for the weekend to a bed and breakfast. Her parents were going to watch the 3 girls for us. And that, we went back and forth. We're only 13 years older than him. And, we have no idea what we're getting into. But we asked ourselves a question that we've asked ourselves many times since, and it's a question that we found has helped us gain perspective. Okay, here's the question. 100 years from now, from heaven's perspective, what will we wish we had done? Simple question, but It tends to cut me to the heart every time we think about that. And now you know why we have 12 kids. No, that's not really the only reason. But that question, it always did help us gain perspective. It brought clarity to our thinking. Because in many cases, the things we were concerned about were stuff we could work through. It was stuff we could work through. We could change things up. Moving furniture around in the house is not a big deal. Right? Getting a bigger capacity car, that's not a big deal. Changing up our routine, that's not a big deal. Not if it means I have the opportunity to be an instrument of God in the life of a child who needs a parent. Not if it means he might use me to impact their life for eternity, right? Then 100 years from now, I know what I'm going to wish I had done in that case. Think about a couple of passages. I don't have these in your notes, but I'll just read them to you. Matthew 18:5. And this is one that Ted referenced the last couple of weeks. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, where Paul tells us, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Isn't that good? I mean, look, I love that passage because there is, it'll make all grace, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Our God who told us, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Our God who has revealed his heart toward the fatherless to us and calls us to get involved, promises that if I do so, He's gonna provide everything we need to move forward, right? And that means we can move forward with confidence. Just this year, Jamie and I finished a project that actually we started seven years ago. We worked on it for a couple of years. We took a break because we realized we had a lot to learn. And then we picked it back up 2 years ago. And we were writing a book, basically. And we self-published it, and we give them away for free. And we brought some tonight. It's called God Places the Lonely in Families. And the purpose of this book is to reveal God's heart regarding adoption, to talk about what the need is. And there is a great need, especially for godly Christian parents, right, in the United States, let alone internationally. In this book, we talk about all the common questions we get, all the concerns raised. Many were exaggerated. Even our own concerns going into it, we were relieved to find out that the things we had heard were not necessarily what happens in reality. I mean, some of the horror stories we heard, and we've been through this 12 times now. We haven't run into those. Also to talk about advice on getting through the adoption process and how to successfully fold a child into your home. Things like, hey, they're coming into our home and maybe they're a little older and they're bringing CDs and movies and stuff with them. What do we do about that? You know, they may not fit with our family values. How do we do that in a gracious, gentle way without compromising our family values and without making them feel like they've been, kind of singled out right away? So just some things that we've learned over the years to help with those types of situations. There are some in the back, in the foyer. Jamie has some as well, so you can see her. Please, if you are interested even a little bit, take a copy. If you know someone else that may be interested in adopting, might benefit from the book, please take one for them. And it's just our joy to give them away. So that's it for the night. Do we want to do a Q&A? Okay. All right, so we can open up for questions if you guys want. Answer what I can. Right.
So I'm comparing him to his older brother, and he just marked so horribly. But I'm convinced that because he had a foundation, that now, changing his environment just a little bit, making a couple of other changes, getting away from me, he is flourishing. He is.
That's great.
The foundation is critical.
Yes.
Even in my 80s point, Darcy's mother's love. But that's the truth. She's still there. And so she was a big fan of me when he and I were adopted.
That's encouraging. Yeah, that's good. Well, and it's been interesting because we went through something similar with two of our sons. And as we spoke to other parents, we found it wasn't unique to adoptive parenting. Right? It's not. It's just parenting. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? Our children don't always make the decisions we want. We pray for them. We try to teach them. But they have that foundation. That's key. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. So a few things. First, make sure that you and your spouse are agreed, right? That this is something you want to pursue. If you're excited about it and your spouse isn't, don't try to twist their arm into it. Pray about it. That's actually a situation Jamie and I were in. Jamie was ready to adopt. I wasn't. And she didn't try to twist my arm. And I found out later she did pray about it. over a number of months, and God softened my heart. So that's one thing, is to make sure you're in agreement. Another is, you know, if your home is stable, and you could say it's in general, it's an environment of love and commitment toward one another, that's good. If right now there's a lot of discord and you're facing significant issues in either a marriage or maybe with one or two children now, and it just things are a bit unstable, you may want to wait, right? Because what can happen is, so a couple of things. Sometimes you bring a child into the home, and it does help you get your focus off yourself and onto something different, kind of a common cause, right? But it can also exasperate an issue and make it worse. So I'd prayerfully consider that. When it comes to finances, if you're able to pay your bills and you have room for another child in your home, that's basically it. Do not allow finances or the fear of the cost of adoption to keep you from pursuing adoption. There are affordable means, and I'm happy to talk to you about that. We cover it in the book. There's a chapter on the cost of adoption and the adoption process. Even if you choose a path that is more expensive, there are all kinds of ways for a church body to get around someone, or other various ways to help offset those costs. There's also an adoption tax credit that the government offers. So there are different things. This don't allow the upfront costs to be an issue, as long as you can meet the ongoing costs of raising a child. You know, you're okay. I'm trying to think, what else, Jamie, would you say? That's okay. Yeah, I think that's the biggest stuff. And just be ready upfront to choose to love them. So one of the things that we talk about in our book is that there is a difference between love and affection. Love is a commitment. It's a decision you make on day one. I love you. I'm looking out for your good. I'm going to be committed to you no matter what, right? Affection is more... it's more closely tied to a feeling. It's a feeling that grows over time as you start to have common experiences, and you know, you just experience life together, right? Just like any relationship forms over time, the affection will be there eventually. Don't be shocked if it's not there 100% initially, right? It takes time for that piece. But be ready up front to offer that committed love immediately, and also be ready if you have other children. To have no favoritism. This is your child. This is your son. This is your daughter. When people ask, you know, come up and ask, hey, which one's adopted and which ones aren't? We forget, you know. Or we don't usually, you know, call that out. Or because you don't want them to feel singled out, right? It's just you don't want any sort of favoritism. So you're careful in that piece. Yes, sir. Yeah. I love it all. Anytime someone wants to adopt, I think it's great. You know, the reason that we started out fostering, and this was kind of my reluctance. I wanted to test the waters first. This was when Jamie was praying over the whole situation. And so that's kind of the path we started in and stayed in for the most part. Overseas adoptions tend to be much more expensive. Private adoptions in general do, but especially overseas. There's usually a couple of trips involved. To the location, depending on the country you're working with. But if that's where someone's called, God bless them, you know, and I think it's wonderful. There's need, you know, all around the world. And that kind of raises another point that we do talk about in the book as well. People ask, you know, if you've seen our family, God's blessed us with a very diverse family. And we are so thankful for that. Jamie and I think it's a picture of what the family reunion in heaven's going to be like, right? God's family. But sometimes people get caught up on that. What about race? And I love it when they ask, because we have a wonderful answer as Christians. God created Adam and Eve. Right? We're all of one blood. The entire world has descended from Adam and Eve. Which means what? There's only one race. The human race. These races that we divide up today are really man-made ideas. And then once again, with Noah, right? It all funneled in through the line of Noah. So anyway, it has not been a problem for us. I think biblically it should not be a problem for anyone. If God has given them an opportunity to adopt a child that's not the same color of their skin or shape of their eyes, Sometimes we take God's diversity, His creative majesty, and the diversity that He's created in the human race, and we allow it to separate us, when really we should just take that and give Him glory for it, right? Yeah, good question. Was there another question? He did. All right. Good deal. Anything else? Yes, Terry. Yeah. Let's start by praying about it. Seriously praying about it. God, Lord, what can I do? And are there children nearby that I can reach out to? There are times where adopting a child can get kind of hectic, and sometimes the parents just need encouragement. Offering to babysit while the parents can get away for a date. That's really good. Like I mentioned before, if there's a couple wanting to pursue adoption but they don't have the financial means to help them do so, there are programs where you can mentor foster children if that's something you want to do. And if you do so, really pray about it and make sure that you like again with that young man's testimony, you're gonna stick with it at least for a length of time, right? Because just someone else in and out is probably not going to be the best experience for them. And I'm sure there are 100 other things. Those are the ones that come to mind right now. Yes, sir.
I would just second that. Bill and I were fostering three. At the same time, when we were we needed to write off. And we had some very close friends that would say, hey, just go out and do a movie. We got kids. And
yeah.
That was a huge blessing. And it was a long-term commitment, but it was a big blessing.
That's good. There you go. I mean, everybody in this room could help with that, right? That's something we all could help with. So. Yes, sir.
You mentioned you were pretty young when you adopted. Do you think there's a upper ceiling
that you should have your voice? Funny you ask. Jamie's parents, who are now 64, just adopted three children. And the children were aged 1, 4, and 6 when they adopted them, and they're doing a great job. Some people say that you're better parents at that age. You're patient. You understand what matters most. You've grown a lot, especially if you've walked with Christ over a number of years. So that's setting it fairly high. They're gonna be 80 when the kids are 18. But Jamie and I are there to back them up, needed. Megan and Jeff as well, so. Other questions? Okay. Well, so we close in prayer. Father, we are grateful for the example you set for us. We are so undeserving. But our situation, apart from Christ, is hopeless. It truly is. We're lonely. We live in fear. If we don't, we should. And we have constant need. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the path He cleared for us. Thank you for adopting children into your family. I also thank you, Lord, that you have made it clear to Jamie and I know many in this room, that only you can change the heart of any human being. So if we choose to adopt and good comes of it, you get all the glory. I just pray, Father, for each of us here tonight and what you have for us. How would you have us step up to help out these children in need of parents and in need of love and care? Each of us are in a unique position, and you've called us each to a different role. But encourage us to pray about it and to be